that psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalmist says, I shall not want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those that know the Lord shall not lack any good thing. In the second and third verse of this psalm, the psalmist calls attention to four things that the shepherd does for his sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is no accident that the New Testament opened with four gospels that introduced to us our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, our Lord is presented as the King, the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and in earth. And we see him in his authority as King. In Mark, he's presented in his activity as the servant, the perfect servant of Jehovah. In Luke, we see him in his nearness and in his affinity as man, walking among men. And in John, we see him in his ability as God, without whom we can do nothing. Matthew's gospel ends in this way, the Lord Jesus making his announcement as King. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In Mark, we see him in his activity. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And it says, they went forth in obedience to that word. The Lord working with them. He is still serving. The Lord working with them. In Luke's gospel, we see him in his nearness as man. The gospel closes with the Lord Jesus walking in fellowship with two on the road to Emmaus and breaking bread with them. In John, we see him in his ability as God. We see the apostles in the last chapter of John unable to do anything without him, which he had himself had declared in John 15. Without me, ye can do nothing. When you turn to the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that responsive to these, they continue. The early disciples. They not only began, but they continued. Steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. Well, what is the Apostles' doctrine? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the Apostles' doctrine. The Apostles' doctrine was his doctrine as King. The one who had said all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, because the wonderful fact of the matter, God has not only saved us by his grace, he has called us to fellowship with him in the greatest work that there is on earth. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the rest of that epistle is telling us how we're to operate in connection with service for God. He's called us into the fellowship. And the concluding note really in that epistle is, in view of the hope that we have in Christ, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is the only enterprise that has eternal consequences. We have been called to share in that great work. We are workers together with him. Fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread. Just as in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus met with those two on the road to Emmaus and broke bread with them. They invited him into their home, and it says he was invited in as a guest, but he soon became the host. He took the bread, and he gave thanks. He broke it, and he shared it with them. Oh, I know that wasn't the breaking of bread in the sense that we celebrate the Lord's remembrance as he has instructed us to do, but it is a picture of that. He still meets with his own and breaks bread with them. And as he did then, he does still. He was made known to them, the scripture says, in the breaking of bread. And it's in the breaking of bread that he draws especially near to his people. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He walked with them and talked with them on the road to Emmaus. But he became especially near to them when he broke bread with them. What a wonderful thing it is that today it's still true that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know what prayer is? Prayer is just simply saying, I can't, but you can. It's a confession of our inability, and it's a laying hold on his ability. The one who is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we can ask or even think according to the power that worketh in us. When you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle is writing to his child in the faith, his son in the faith, says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed and is responsible for doctrine. The apostle doctrine. The doctrine of the king. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Responsible for doctrine. That's the gospel of the king. That's Matthew's gospel. And Mark, that's the gospel of the servant. It's profitable for reproof. And if there's anything that reproves our lives, is just going through Mark's gospel and see how the Lord Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. There was no delay, because delayed obedience is disobedience. You see in his life, immediately, 40 times over, in Mark's gospel, you read that expression, immediately, anon, straightway, forthwith, it's the same word. We sing in one of our hymns, Master, speak, and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. The promptness of his service stands as a reproof to those of us who dilly-dally in our service to him. That's the gospel of Mark. The perfect servant is set before us as an example. Left us an example. We should follow his steps. we come to Luke's gospel, it says, profitable for correction. I don't know of anything that acts as a better corrective for the Christian life than the breaking of bread. That's why it's so vital. That's why it has been called the chief meeting of the church. For there are always two things that the breaking of bread should teach us as the people of God. It should teach us how utterly unworthy we are. We must confess as Jacob did, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy. And it's a setting forth of the infinite birth of the Son of God. Elizabeth Clefane was right when she wrote, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of life, who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. You know, John's gospel set forth what the Christian life consists of. Some 99 times over in John's gospel, you read this. Either believe it. What does that tell us? It tells us that our life is a dependent life. And over that word, prayers, you could write the words of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's the Christian life. That's the life of the believer. And John's gospel is telling us over and over again that we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what prayer tells us. We can't do it. We're dependent on him. I want to pick with you these four statements in the 23rd Psalm. First of all, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Life begins and life continues for the believer by acknowledging him as the Lord of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. The scripture tells us that's a condition for getting saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And isn't it interesting that the first thing that the Lord does is command the sheep. He maketh me to lie down. Green pastures. You know, when the Lord made the world, and we have it told in Genesis, the beginning chapters, the sixth day he made man. He made man on the last day, and somebody has said he made man last, or else man would have been telling him how to make the world. And he made woman after he made the man, because she'd have been telling him how to make the man, so they say. At any rate, after he had done all the work and man hadn't done one blessed thing as far as the creation, he had no hand in it whatsoever, God announced to him, tomorrow's a holiday. Isn't that something? Celebrate. Tomorrow is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God and you can rest. And that's the first thing that God wants us to do. Rest. You know, man wants to go to work right away. God says, no, the first thing that I want you to do is to rest. For the Christian life begins with a holiday. With man not working. Isn't that what the scripture means when it says, by grace are you saved, through faith in that, not of yourselves? It's a gift of God, not of work. Not of work. First thing that God wants man to do is to rest. The Lord Jesus stood over 1900 years ago and recorded in Matthew's gospel, and he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't need to work. He says, come and I'll give you rest. The Christian life begins with rest. They that have believed, we read in the Epistle of Hebrews, do enter into rest, not into work, but they enter into rest. That's where you begin, the Christian life. Now, having said that, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. There's even rest to be found in labor, he said. In Ephesians 2, to continue that verse, which I mentioned earlier, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. Literally, he rested his head. It's the same word that's used where he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. That word, to lay his head, the same word is used when it says he bowed his head. He rested his head. The work was done. So he could rest. And it bids us to enter into his rest. He's done the work necessary. And he asks us to enter into that rest. We sing in one of our lovely hymns, the veil is rent, our souls draw near unto the throne of grace, the merits of our Lord are here. They fill the holy place. His precious blood hath spoken there before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done. It's finished. It's finished. Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest. He enter through the veil. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. There is one miracle that the Lord Jesus performed on earth that is recorded in each of the four Gospels. In John chapter 6, it's John's record of that miracle, how the Lord Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes that were brought by this young boy, his lunch, and the Lord blessed that and passed it into the disciples' hands, and they circulated it among that vast company. 5,000 men, beside women and children. There may have been 15,000 or more, we're not told exactly, but there were 5,000 men besides women and children. We're told that. So if there were just as many women as there were men, and as many children as there were men, there would be 15,000, perhaps more. Make the men sit down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Make the men sit down. They weren't expected to do any work. They were just to sit. Make the men sit down. And he sat them down in companies. And one of the Gospels says he sat them down in companies of 50s and 100s. And he's still doing that. Throughout the world, there are people of God here and there in companies. 50 here, 100 there, another 50 here, another 100. Sitting them down in companies. And he's taking the bread, that which has been entrusted to him, and he's distributing it to his disciples. They get what they have to offer from him, and they pass it around, and they make the discovery that the more they give it away, the more they have. Isn't that a strange thing? Sometimes people have said, how do you remember so many verses? And I'll tell you exactly how I do it. I keep giving them away. And the funny thing is, the more you give them away, the better you keep them. The more you quote verses of Scripture, the better you have them. at hand. And if you want to lose them, just say, well, for 6 months, I'm not going to quote a verse of Scripture. And you'd be surprised how soon you would lose it. Keep giving it away. And the funny thing is, the more you give it away, the better you have it. I remember Brother Bill McCartney saying to me one time years ago, he said, Brother Elliot, he said, if the Lord gives you something good, he says, give it away as fast as you can, and he'll give you something else. Make the men sit down. And he made them sit down. Mark says it was on green grass. Isn't that interesting? He maketh me to lie down in green. And of course, we're under no illusion as to what the bread speaks of, because the Lord explains that fully in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. He says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst. They said to the Lord, Lord, work us a miracle. You know, it said Moses, he did something big. He fed those people for 40 years in the wilderness. 2.5 to 3 million people. With manna from heaven. It says, show us a miracle. He just got through showing them a miracle. Feeding these 15,000 or so. And they thought that was peanuts compared with what Moses had done. So the Lord asked them, what happened to those people in the wilderness? Well, they're all dead. It is the bread that I shall give. I am the bread of life. He which eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That seems strange. Still waters? How is that related to Mark's gospel? That's the gospel of activity. That's the gospel of fellowship. But when we look to Mark's gospel, we note that the Lord Jesus went about doing good. It wasn't always in the big gospel campaign. Dealing with individuals here and there. I mentioned Frank Borum in one of our messages, and he says in one of his articles, he said, a Christian, every Christian should be half monk and half missionary. He said, we need times of quiet meditation and reflection. We need to be monks. Get away from it all in order to be more effective as missionaries. Max Reich, a Hebrew Christian, wrote, we love to spread our branches. The root life we neglect. We love to shine in public and human praise expect, but in the inner chamber where creature voices cease, we may meet God in silence and breathe in heaven's peace. Take time. The hymn writer says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be thy friends and thy conduct. His likeness shall see. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There must be a feeding before there will be a leading. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the book of Isaiah says, blessed are they that sow beside all waters. The waters speak of the nations. It speaks of our neighbors, the people that we meet day by day. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. God gives us opportunities. In our daily life, in our business life, to sow the Word of God. And blessed are they that sow beside all waters. I remember years ago I was on the way to a missionary planning meeting and they had a popular song going at that time and it was being played. I just happened to have the radio on and it said something like this. My boomerang will come back. And another voice said, your boomerang won't come back. The secret, I know it. To you, I'm going to show it. If you want your boomerang to come back, you've got to throw it. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Cast thy bread, that which is fed you, upon the waters, and ye shall find it after many days. The apostle says, if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly. And sometimes I think he put too much of an emphasis on the public proclamation of the Word of God, and we neglect that individual witness that is so crucial to the building up of the church. Remember in Acts it says that all the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. But the rest of the disciples, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere gospeling the gospel. What a difference it made. Because when Philip went down to Samaria, he had to get everybody all prepared to receive the message by the witness of these individual believers who had been scattered abroad and went everywhere gospeling. What we need today are more men and women circulating the gospel in their daily contacts with the people that they meet on the job and the people that come into their home and contact that will make an enemy in every other way. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Quiet ways of service. One of my favorite verses when it comes to witness for the Lord is that verse in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the least of the hope that is within you. Go home to thy friends and show them what great things. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done. What an opportunity we have, each of us in a particular sphere the Lord has placed us, to do just that. Sometimes we think like Elijah must have thought that the Lord was in the wind, but he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the tornado. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But in a still, small voice. Whenever I pick up a Scofield Bible, I remember how it was that C.I. Scofield came to know Christ as his Savior. He was a lawyer in the Midwest. He was about 35 years of age. One day a man came into his place of business, a man by the name of Thomas McPeters. Having completed his business, he said to Mr. Scofield, he said, Scofield, I have a question I'd like to ask. He says, I'm kind of afraid. He said, man, he says, you're a big man. You don't look like you're afraid of anything. Out with it. What's the question? Why aren't you a Christian? Well, he said, I'm a nominal Episcopalian. He said, it's true, I haven't been to church for years. He said, I didn't ask you your church connection. I asked, why are you not a Christian? Scofield said, well, I suppose I really don't know how you become a Christian. With that, Thomas and Peters whipped into his pocket and drew out his New Testament. He began to quote verses of Scripture. Quoted verses like, through this man is preached unto the forgiveness of sins, by him all that believe, are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Couple verses like John 3:16. And when Scofield said he didn't quite understand, he would just go over it again until he said he did understand. Then he said to Scofield, said, will you trust Christ as your Savior? And Scofield said, I'll think about it. He said, you won't think about it. He said, you'll forget all about it the minute I leave here. He said, will you trust Christ as your Savior now? I have the book in which Scofield tells this story. He said, he looked at McPeters across the desk from him. He said, I will. His own office. He got down on his knees and trusted Christ as Savior. He said, I was on the skids. I was a drinker. I started taking social drinks and went from bad to worse until I was really on a downward path from which there seemed no escape. But God sent a man into my office. If my salvation, he said, had depended on my going to church, I would never have been saved. I never went near a church. Never intended to go to any church. But God sent a man into my office, shared the gospel with me. That's the way I came to Christ. Lead me beside the still waters. And there are many people out there, you know, that are unnoticed. They're not in the rush and go of life, but they're just as a to the side, as it were. They need the gospel. Many a person has been brought to Christ, like Peter was brought to Christ by Andrew. He first found his own brother and brought him to Jesus. He went after that individual. It wasn't a public message from the platform. Whenever I sing one of Charles Wesley's hymns, I remember this. Charles Wesley was won to Christ by his maid. She confided with her brother that she just didn't feel that she had the courage to speak to Charles Wesley about his soul. But she finally, with his encouragement, did speak to him. It was God's instrument of bringing Charles Wesley to Christ. Who knows? Who knows who God will use? Bring some B.L. Moody to Christ. Some C.H. Spurgeon. Maybe not saved in some great public gathering where crowds are assembled. But he leads me beside the still waters. God still leads individuals to those that are in need in order that they might come to the Savior. And then he says he restores my soul. And this seems strange, sandwiched in between those two statements he leadeth me. First of all, he leads me beside the still waters. And then it says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Someone said that's my favorite verse in the Bible. He restores my soul. Not he did it once and that took care of it, but it's a continuous thing. He restoreth my soul. I love those lines written by C.P. Bliss. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. He restores my soul. It's an appreciation of Christ that leads to service. But it's in service for Christ, particularly a successful service, where we're liable to fall on our face like Elijah did. It was then that he had that mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel that soon followed by a real valley in his life. It's no accident that Luke is the one that writes about the subject of restoration. Isn't that interesting? Luke, the great physician is his subject. He was called the beloved physician. But he writes about the great physician. And it's in Luke's gospel if you read the story of the good Samaritan who went out after the man and restored him. It's in Luke's gospel if you read the story of the son that went into the far country and restored the father's home. Luke loves to write about restoration. The last chapter of the gospel ends with those two on the road to Emmaus. Two lonely, discouraged disciples. And what is the great physician doing? Why, he's restoring them. He restores my soul. Two discouraged. Why art thou cast down? The Lord said as it were to them. And then they began to tell it. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You haven't heard about what's happening. And they detail all the story, and he listens patiently to them all, and he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. spoke in the beginning, and Moses and the Psalms, the prophets, he spoke to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. They said later, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, restored his heart as he warmed them with a revelation of himself. And I love that little touch in Luke's gospel. It says that when they came to the place where they were going to stop, Luke writes, he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself on their company. He wasn't going to come into their home uninvited. He made as though he would have gone further. They said, wise to us. For it is toward even. So he came in. They invited him in, and they discovered, not as we read in the Epistle of Hebrews, by entertaining angels, entertaining strangers, as we have entertained sometimes angels unaware. They invited the Lord Jesus in, and they discovered that they were not only entertaining angels, they were entertaining the Lord of Lords. And isn't it interesting that when we entertain the people of God, he comes as though we were entertaining him. God is not unrighteous, we read, to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, our Lord, in that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry. He said, inasmuch as you have done one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I don't know of anything that is more important for the Lord's people than that weekly getting together with the saints and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the only continuing order that he has left for the church. He said, this do, and the force of it is this do, and keep on doing, and remember from me. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And God's people collectively meeting together are telling the world and telling one another the only hope that we have for eternity. We read in his precious, precious blood. Our title to glory, we sing in one of our hymns. We read in his blood. I remember years ago, I was in Augusta, Georgia. In Augusta, Georgia, one of the buildings downtown, they had then, I don't know if it's still there, they had a great big cross erected on the top of this building. And I think it was made out of aluminum or something like that, but a huge cross. And there was a brother in the meeting there at that time, his name was Jim Murdoch, and he had a garage right at the base of that building, and he had invited me to come and have lunch with him, and was directing me how to get there. And he said, Brother Elliot, he said, you'll find me, he said, at the foot of the cross. And I said, he said, that's a good place to be, isn't it? And I said, yes, and it's a good place to stay. We thank Jesus, keep me near the cross. Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake to save our souls and make us meet of all his glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown. And then fourthly it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, there is only one right path, the child of God, and that's the path of faith. Simple dependence upon God. For the Bible tells us very plainly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It tells us further that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, how do we get this faith? Well, it's very simple. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, the life of faith is simply walking in obedience to the word of God. The best advice ever preached from heaven was that given by the Father when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Will ye also go away? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, Lord, said Peter, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the word. That's what we need. The word of Christ. We walk by faith and not by sight. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And prayers is prayers are the simple expression of faith in God, dependence upon Him for the direction of your life and mine. It's interesting how the Gospel of John closes by emphasizing the utter dependence that we have on the Lord. When you turn to Ephesians, we're told that when the Lord Jesus ascended, He gave gifts to men. He said, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He gave these. Now we know that the apostles and prophets, New Testament apostles and prophets, certainly are not with us today because it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2. But evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so you have in John chapter 21, you have those three brought together. First of all, you have Peter going on a fishing expedition, but independent of the Lord. You don't read of him asking the Lord, well, would it be a good idea to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee? Didn't ask him. So the Sea of Tiberias, they just went. I go on fishing. We also go with him. And they didn't catch anything. Peter was an experienced fisherman. He knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand, but he caught nothing. Absolutely unsuccessful. And then the Lord appears. And you remember, just one word from him. And failure was turned to success. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. My dad used to say, you never catch fish on the wrong side of the ship. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And they caught an abundance of fish. Do we want to fish for souls? No sense trying to do it in our own wisdom. The Bible says, he that is wise winneth souls, and none of us have the wisdom necessary. How are we going to get the wisdom? We must get it from him. We must seek direction from him. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Well, then, you remember that incident where the Lord, after they ate, he's talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He says, well, tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, feed my sheep. Love me, Peter? Yes. Feed my lambs. And each time, you know, there's a slightly different variation in the question and the answer that's given, but Peter is beginning to feel a little smaller each time, and finally falls back on a wonderful word. He says, Lord, you know everything. Doesn't look like I love you. I denied you with those curses. Didn't look much like it, but you know all things. You know I love you. And what the Lord is saying is that, Peter, if you're going to feed sheep and tend sheep, what you need is love. You don't need whip much. You need love. If you love me, you'll feed my sheep. But how are you going to get this love? Peter, the only way you're going to get it is if you appreciate my love for you. Peter had reason to appreciate Christ's love for him. Because when we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, this is what we read. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The first person of the apostles that the Lord Jesus saw after his resurrection was Cephas, was Peter. That one who had denied him with oaths and curses, he restored my soul. He went after the sheep. Though I forget it, and wander your way, still he doth love me wherever I stray. And it's only an appreciation of the love of Christ that will enable us to love as he loves. Let the shepherd of the sheep and the under-shepherds of the sheep keep in mind how greatly their love of Christ. And their hearts will go out in love and compassion for others. We need his love. And then, the Lord said to Peter, having told him what death he would die by martyrdom, he said, follow me. He told him that when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. When you're old, another will carry you wherever you don't want to go. This spake he signifying by what death you should glorify God. And he said, follow me. And Peter said, Lord, what about this dog? The Lord said, what is that to me? You follow me. Peter was an excellent teacher for John up to that moment. Because there was a procession of three that the Gospel of John closes with. There was the Lord, there was Peter, and then there was John, Paul. Three in a row. Single file. That's how the Gospel ends. Peter turns about and says, what is this fellow going to do? Well, it says, never mind the end. If you want to be a real leader among God's people, if you want to be a teacher, you follow. Following Jesus, ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, I take them from thee, knowing thy grace is sufficient for me. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Think of the wonder of it all, that God has not only saved us, but he has put his name upon us. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing. Mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And says, the law's command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, how we need to pray every day of our lives. What Charles Wesley wrote, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim and tell to all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee this morning and seek thy blessing on thy precious holy word. We pray that the Lord Jesus might be made known to us in such a way that he may be known through us to others. Part us with thy blessing, and use thy word to our help and challenge and encourage, we ask, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.